Oh, good morning, everyone. That was worthy of saying again. Good morning, everyone. That's funny. Well, it's kind of the day I think we're having here as a group. So part of what we do here at Denali, you can tell that we try to do our best for God. And things sometimes go unscripted. Sometimes they get modified and changed. And sometimes it doesn't happen the way we want. It's not polished and this and that. But I think the interesting point is that if you try to do what you can for God, He knows your heart and He'll honor that. So like I've been working on my message for a long time, but I haven't been able to understand it, or even practice it. So, I practice on you today, which is intensely overwhelming for an introvert that doesn't like to be in front of people. But the reason I say all this is that God equips us broken, earthly vessels. He puts His treasure in us so that when things are done, He gets the glory and not us. So I hope that can be the overarching theme of the day. I'd like to pray and then we can get on. Jesus, thank you that you do care about us completely. I'm surprised you even want to bother using us. Please give me the clarity in my mind to be able to say what you have to say. And the one or two or maybe all 78 of our hearts that are here today that you've prepared to hear, please help the strongholds to be demolished. For the bitterness that stands in the way, the rage, the resentment, the hate, to be torn down and your word to get through. Because it is mighty and powerful and able to effect change. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I sent out an email with the title SO, and if you were in the military, you would understand that there's several acronyms associated with it. You could have a Special Operations or Special Operations Forces. You can have a Standing Order, which we talked about a few weeks ago. But how we're using it today is as a strategic objective. We have a strategic objective as Christians, not just in our defense, but in an offensive stance. So this week then is about claiming God's truth, about leaning towards the power of the gospel, and walking in the victory that's already been accomplished. Well, I talked about the game that I like, Age of Empires, last week. And I'm a defensive player, so I would build up my fortifications, my multiple walls, and I would let myself be attacked. Having my long-range weaponry inside the walls, taking out the enemy. The enemy would eventually flee. So then I would be able to go on the offensive attack against my enemies. My defenses were good. I was fully prepared. I had my strategy. But I was strategically prepared to go out offensively and attack them. So it is with the Christian life. We have to know that we have our defenses. We have to know what our strategy is to protect ourselves and then how to move forward. Well, the very first thing was through gathering actionable intelligence. It is the intelligence or information that is gathered from multiple sources that we use to be able to attain victory or win the war. So then last week we learned that we have to know our enemy. Priscilla Shirer says, "If I were your enemy, I'd disguise myself and manipulate your perspectives so that you'd focus on the wrong culprit. Your husband, your friend, your hurt, your finances, anything or anyone except me. Because you zero in on the most convenient, obvious places to strike back against your problems, you get the impression you're fighting for something. But even though you're really just doing is fighting for nothing." The ladies' Bible study, they had an illustration, and it was a good one. And it was about the game Whack-A-Mole. If you've ever been to Chuck E. Cheese or some other thing like that, you would know that these little creatures are aliens. pop out of the hole and you're supposed to bash them with the hammer or the mallet. Well, this is the church edition, the church parking lot edition. And so Priscilla Shirer said that she went to a trunk or treat thing for the kids one Halloween. And this guy, he made an elaborate setup. I could see my father-in-law doing this because it was perfection. It was a table on the side of a truck, and then there were six holes, beautifully done, in the middle, and then a curtain draped over the top. And the little creatures would pop in and out. And the kids, they would get in line, and they would bop these aliens. And they would have a really fun time. But there was this five-year-old that got just bored with the whole situation. And he gets down, and he comes, and he tears off the curtains. So behind the curtains were three people with their hands sticking out of the bare wood, sticking the things up. And so you could see all of it in front of them. And I think the kids understood it. But it's a great illustration, too, that when the curtain is down, you see who's behind it. In The Wizard of Oz, that's a good one. Dorothy finds that the wizard is nothing special once the curtain is down. So then we have to pull down the curtain to see our enemy, to see his tactics that go on behind it. If we keep trying to whack the puppets, the aliens that pop in and out, we're doing nothing. We're just expending energy without hitting the real enemy. So we have to aim our strategies at the true enemy. And his four main tactics is distraction, deception, derision, which is tearing yourself down or tearing other people down, and division. And your adversary, 1 Peter 5:18, I believe, says that he's a prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But we always forget that word, your adversary. You don't think you're special enough to have Satan have a strategy against you? He does. And that's why it says your adversary. He has his minions, the demons, that go out and try to infiltrate what we have done to take it back for him. He's the God of this world that he says he wants to drag down whomever he can. This is his territory, and he wants it back. But we, as soldiers of the light for God, are trying to take back the territory, take it from dark into light by God's power. And then last week, we found that there are ways to respond to Satan in defense. The way I think you can understand defense versus offense in strategic prayer is that in a defensive prayer or a defensive strategy, the attacks are coming at you or your family directly right now, hitting you with full force. So you are having to stand firm. That is defensive. Offensive is when you're able to, the attacks have lessened, you're able to move forward now. You're able to attack what the enemy was trying to take control of. So defensive, we have ways to respond. We resist in Jesus' name. We escape with Scripture. We search for unconfessed sin. We plead the blood of Jesus, meaning we understand that his power, his blood, has cleansed us if we believe what he has done for us. And we kind of expound on it today, is overtake ground given to Satan. N is name someone in targeted prayer, which is like, God, I'm really depressed, but I know that John is depressed too. Please give him strength. So it's changing our perspective. Yes, pray for yourself, but pray for someone else too. And then D is delight in the Lord, because all the promises are yes in Jesus Christ. So we can do that. I found this interesting that I know that the victory is won. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So the difference is that we've already won. We can actually go on the offensive. We don't have to just be defending ourselves all the time. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 12. We've read this quite a bit, but this is the first verse of our passages, and then the other one is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God, how God has given us his own armor that he has worn, that has protected him in every battle. And even though he's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-everything, he's allowing us to wear it. Well, verse 12 tells us where our true enemy lies. And there it is. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there is our enemy. It is not your husband. It is not your wife. It's not your kids or your boss. It's not even the guy that has to stand in front on Sundays. It's these spiritual things. Satan and his demons, the spiritual forces that are fighting against us. So then how do we fight? We do it through putting on the armor. And I think you know how to equip the armor, but you pray and ask God to fill you up with these parts of the armor. As you go through chapter 6, you ask him to help you see the truth, help you not see the lies, help you remember your righteousness, remember the gospel, remember the peace that passes understanding. And then chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians shows us more about how powerful these weapons are. So if you turn now to 2 Corinthians 10, and it's verses 3 through 5. And this is from Paul as well, and I like it a lot. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Well, chapter 10 is a new thought, and basically what's going on is that Paul's opponents, the people that think they're super apostles, which actually turn out to be pseudo or fake apostles, say that, "Paul, you are all bark and no bite. Whenever you're away, you talk really big. You write these things in your letters and you put us down. But when you come here, you're meek and timid." They were objecting to his apostle authority. And he says, "Yeah, I come as Jesus did, as a meek and humble servant. But if you want me to flex my muscles, look at my letters. God has given me an authority and I will flex my muscles." And he says that he doesn't fight the way the world does, the way the flesh does. He doesn't have these human weapons that he puts out. Like in Rome, it would be swords and other kind of siege equipment. He doesn't fight that way, but he fights spiritually. Well, for us, that verse that says that we are able to take down strongholds, I think the easiest equivalent would be the bunker buster bombs, which are able to be propelled at the enemy and go down hundreds of feet to take out their fortresses that are under the ground. In this passage, it's talking about the fortresses that are above the ground. So he's talking to the Corinthians, and at the top of Corinth, there was a fortress, and they would have seen it every day, just like this picture. This is actually the remnants of the fortress that was taken down. The stronghold's walls were torn down by the Roman siege equipment. And they eradicated this fortress because of their strategic offensive plan. And it lay in rubble, so they were reminded of this all the time. When Paul was saying that the fortress is going to be demolished, the towers are going to be torn down and captives are going to be taken, they had firsthand experience. Probably their grandparents told them all about it. And then it's very military. Like, the fortress gets demolished, the towers that are built up to see far away gets torn down, and then the people that were in there that are hiding or that are fighting are taken as captive. That's exactly what he's saying in the spiritual sense. We have strongholds, we have towers we have built up, and then we have thoughts that have to be taken captive. So then the strongholds. What is a military stronghold? It's a secure or fortified space dominated by enemy or friendly forces. Most of the time it's going to be enemy. Now for spiritual, that's physical. The spiritual strongholds is any deeply rooted thought pattern dominated by worldly thinking, fleshly habits, or satanic influences. So to make it easier, a stronghold is any influenced by Satan that has a big grip on your life. That's the easiest way to say it. A tower is any idea or ideology that is built up so that you think that you are above the gospel. You are above what God has said in his Bible. And then the captives of the mind, basically those are all the thoughts that we think that are counter to what God has said. So then how do strongholds develop? And this is, I think, important even for all of us. Christians are people that have been saved for a long time, as well as brand new baby Christians. Because there are things in our lives that are still not under God's control. And those, if you really want to follow God completely, have to be torn down. And you can't do it because you don't have power. But God has given you the power that's divinely nuclear powered to demolish those strongholds, to tear them down. Well, they begin with a thought or a lie. It enters the mind, and then you choose to believe that lie or reject something that's true. And then you make it a habit, and then you finally have made this stronghold in your life that maybe Satan had no influence, but now he does. Because you gave it to him. You put a little bit of hell in your heart. And that's kind of a scary thought. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Do not give Satan an opportunity." And I think one of the things that at least for us that we can deal with is bitterness. Bitterness is one of the main things that can make a stronghold in your life. Resentment. Like even for my father, and I know there's a tremendous backstory, and I've talked a little bit about it, but I could remain bitter towards him and what he has done towards me. But all that would be doing is giving the enemy the ability to easily say, okay, hey, this is what affects you the most. These are the buttons I'm going to push, because he already has a stronghold there. I gave it to him. Satan uses our sin and our strongholds in our lives to attack us. It's like the story, and you probably know it, that the circuses would do for elephants. When they would get a new elephant, they wanted the elephant not to run away. They wanted it to stay with them. So what they would do as babies, they would tie a rope or a chain around their foot and put a stake in the ground. So they would only be able to go in this area, and that's as far as they could go. As they got older and older, eventually they got so strong they could remove that chain by their strength. Maybe even the circus owners removed it as well. But you know what happened to the elephant? It stayed in that area because it thought that's all it could do. The stronghold was developed and it was trapped, even though it was more powerful. We have strongholds and we're trapped. Even though God says, I have given you the power to demolish all of those strongholds. When we take our thoughts captive, it is by when the thoughts come to us and saying, okay, is this a godly thought or is this an ungodly thought? Is this a neutral thought? Okay, if it's a neutral thought, then what do I do with it? But it's taking those as prisoners of war instead of just blindly listening to whatever they say. Then we have to know, how are we going to use those thoughts? How are we going to diffuse them? And then how are we going to move forward? So we already know that we have the power. We have the armor that we're going to wear. Prayer is how we implement it. And the Armor of God Bible study book says, prayer alerts the enemy to your awareness of his intentions while safeguarding you from his attacks. It's like his kryptonite. It is what weakens and unravels all his plans against you. So God's approved ways to bring down strongholds is probably going to be weird in the worldly sense, because we're not fighting with the worldly sense. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho is one of the greatest examples. God told them to march around the city. For 6 days, the 3 million people had to march around the city in absolute silence. The people from inside, safe and secure, were probably laughing at them, mocking them, wondering what they were doing. But on the seventh day, they had to march around, I believe 7 times, and at the end, shout. And God's divinely orchestrated weapons tore down that fortress. They followed his plan, and the strongholds were taken out. When we follow God's plan, the strongholds can be taken out. That's through rooting out our sin, asking the Holy Spirit to point out where we're wrong, and then being willing to actually do something about it, stopping our pride from getting in the way. Prayer is an offensive and a defensive weapon. And that's why it kind of binds all together the armor of God. Most of the armor is defensive, except for the sword of the Spirit and prayer. These weapons that Paul is talking about, it's prayer, word of God, the Holy Spirit, and his power that's working in his life. Then how can we reclaim ground? Like the walls of Jericho, and this is actually a remnant of them, you see that they were torn down. The Israelites, the people of God, were able to go forward and reclaim that ground for God. We need a game plan for offensive as well as defense. Asking God to open doors for the gospel, to send forth laborers for the harvest, to pour out his Holy Spirit for revival, to help us use our spiritual gifts to serve others, and to raise up the next generation that wants to honor God. Spiritual warfare is about standing our ground against the enemy, but also taking new ground. So here is the nitty-gritty of it, how you start to take new ground. You think of your marriage, your family, your city, and let's consider these questions. What is the most loving thing I can ask for right now? What could I pray for that would be overwhelmingly good? What could greatly advance God's kingdom in my situation? And what could I pray for that would be really glorifying to God? See, there is, I think it's 1 John 5:14 that says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And then even Jesus said, "Your will be done." What God wants here on earth is for him to be glorified. He has done the job. He has used us earthly vessels. And he wants to be glorified. So we pray for his will. And we pray that the best thing can happen, so that his will can even be more greatly glorified. So then you don't just pray against hardships, but you pray for blessings too. And now this example is again marriage. You're not just praying against divorce, but you're praying for your husband to be strong, for your wife to want to learn about God, so that divorce is not even an option, but that your marriage can be a beautiful picture of God's love for the church. It's also praying, instead of, "God, please help the church leadership on their Monday administrative council meeting not to fight," but instead saying, "Please help them to be unified so that they can take back a territory that the enemy has gained, so that they can pray for revival within their own church." So not just praying against, but praying for things, for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done. We're told to pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that. And one of the things I was reading about explains it well. I think us praying continually is just weird to think about. Do you have an open dialogue with God all the time? I know our minds are flighty, but have you ever had a persistent cough? Anyone ever had a persistent cough or hiccups that lasted a long time? Okay, that's good. Lots of nodding heads. What that is, you aren't coughing all the time, but you feel like you're coughing all the time. So it's a continual state of coughing that you're in. That's how prayer should be, a continual state of prayer. So that whenever something happens, God, how can I be used in that person's life? God, how can that person understand you? How can you be glorified in this situation? It's through continuing to cough, continuing to pray, and doing that over and over. And then 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And then Ephesians 6:18, it gives us the power again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on prayer for all the saints. So then through Christ, Satan has already been several things. Rendered powerless, overruled, disarmed and embarrassed, all his hard work destroyed, and mastered. Those equal, not an acronym, but actually a city that happened to be a ghetto in Poland in World War II. And the Jews were put in this Rodam ghetto to be able to be controlled and eventually, they said, liquidated, but exterminated. Satan used the Nazis and their agenda to try to take down God's people, the Israelites, here in this ghetto. They thought that they had them under control. They had the Jews eradicated. And Satan felt that he had this ground. But do you know what happened? At the end of the war, it was completely liberated. The strongholds of the Nazi resistance in the Rodam ghetto were torn down by the Allied forces. When we go against Satan, we say, you can't have my marriage because I am putting it to God. God has brought us together. Let no man pull us apart. And Satan, you have no control over me. I am a child of God and I will stand for God. He says, if I submit to him and resist you, you're going to flee. So flee already. And God, give me the strength to continue to stand. So we stand firm. Yeah, sometimes we feel like we're in a ghetto. Sometimes we feel that the enemy is always coming at us. But when he sees us standing firm, remembering the truth, eventually he realizes, wow, I can't get through. And then we go on the offensive. We go take out things. We pray boldly for God's will to be done. We pray that Pastor Saeed would be released from Iran. Take years, but we pray boldly. We fast like Daniel. We pray that this church that once was pretty dead would be full of, maybe not numbers, but people that want to know about God, that want to live it. That was what we prayed 3 years ago. We prayed for a revival to happen. Instead of 20% of the people being involved in God, and 80% of us just sitting, 80%, maybe even 100% being involved with God and zero sitting. That's praying boldly because it doesn't really affect us. It's not our will that's going to be glorified, but it's going to be God's. So you pray boldly in your family's lives. You pray boldly for your marriage, boldly even for God to bring things into your life that you can speak life into. When you see the enemy clearly, when that curtain gets torn down, when you see that there's just hands sticking through the bare wooden holes, when you see Satan for who he is, which is a created being that is not all-powerful, that does not know your thoughts, and that has already lost, you can actually know who to fight against properly. It's important to ask God every day, God, please pull back the curtain on my enemy today. Help me see what you want me to see. Help me see who I should fight and how I can attain victory, because it's already done. We're not going for victory. We're fighting from victory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for alerting us in the Bible to the tactics of our enemy, to his activity. Thank you for equipping us with your weapons that are divinely powered to stand firm. Please help us to push back against Satan's assaults and his campaign of distraction, deception, derision, and division. Help us not be ignorant of his schemes. Give us the grace to discern how the enemy will try to attack so we can wisely pray preemptively and offensively, and to prepare ourselves to stand firm because we're in the evil day, God. Keep us steady, Lord, clear-minded, braced and ready, walking wisely and living in victory. Please, God, fix our eyes on you by the faith, keeping us in your power and helping us to stand strong. In Jesus' name.